Speaking of mercy, now that the football season has started, nobody can harass Danny about wearing a Tennessee t-shirt. I just want to make sure that you know that. You like the color. Every construction project, every building of consequence requires the services of an architect. He is in charge of designing a structure that makes best use of available materials and available space. And this structure is to be designed and built in a way that is suitable for its intended use. For instance, a 48,000 square foot single-story office building made of stucco would not be a smart thing in downtown Manhattan, where acreage is expensive and stucco is not available. An architect's heart is also to build something of beauty which speaks both to the taste of the designer and the occupant. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen the design that God has given Moses on top of the mountain for the tabernacle and for the priest's clothing. And the tabernacle was designed for what? For beauty and for portability. And even the furnishings and the utensils were not left to chance, but they were specified in very great detail. And this tabernacle was to function as the place where God could dwell among his people without consuming them. And since the first chapter of Hebrews states that Jesus is the brightness of his, God's glory, and the express image of his person, we also know who the occupant is that the tabernacle was designed for. So the architect, God, the architect, designed this in beauty and in function for his son Jesus. The priest's clothes were designed for glory and for beauty, giving both glory and beauty to his attendants as they served him, where there was none before. As a priest goes up on his own, there is no glory, there is no beauty to behold. And so God had to clothe them in that glory and beauty so they could serve in front of him. This allowed them to approach a holy God in the service of God without being consumed. So now, Moses, on top of the mountain with God, has these big elaborate plans, and he's got no way to get them done. I mean, they're nice ideas, but he still has a nation to run. A nation that's not always intently interested in doing the right thing. So what Moses needs, just like any good architect, is a project manager. And we're going to meet that project manager today. We're going to go through Exodus 31. We're also going to be getting into Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. The title for those who are taking notes is Unless the Lord Builds the House. So starting in Exodus 31. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." The first thing that we find out is that God has called Bezalel by name. He's personally identified and personally appointed by God. So let's find out a little bit about Bezalel. Interestingly enough, his name means in the shadow or in the protection of God. It says he's the son of Hur, which we think may be the same Hur that was Moses' assistant. So the guy comes from good stock, it looks like. And again, his name means in the shadow or the protection of God. One of the other first things that we know about Bezalel is it says that God filled him with the Spirit. So the first thing is that he was appointed. And then he was anointed. But being under the protection or under the shadow of God, Bezalel was in a position to hear the calling. And then we would find out that he responds. In Isaiah 5:11, Ephraim, it says, is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly followed the precepts of men. In Psalm 111, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." In Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Proverbs 9, again, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So Bezalel is in an excellent position. He's under the shadow, the protection of God. And we can assume at this point that he is all those things that we just read. He has a fear of the Lord. And so that fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom that he receives. And that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So God has gifted him. The first thing he does is he appoints him. The second thing he does is he anoints him. And then it says he gifts him. He gifts him with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge. Now let's flip those around. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge could better be known, could better be called information. Understanding could better be called maybe intelligence. And then wisdom, insight. So what God gave Bezalel was information, intelligence, and insight. I know what a power saw can do. That's information. I have enough intelligence or understanding to know that you can use it on wood. I have no clue how to use it to build anything at all if it requires more than a straight cut. I don't have any insight. So I've got knowledge, I've got information, I've got intelligence, I don't have any insight. So just to give you an idea. So who is the architect? Is it Bezalel? No, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the architect. Is the project manager. God is the architect. So now we have the Holy Spirit who's overlooking the entire thing, and the first thing that he does is he, as a project manager, is he gets good workers that he needs. And in Psalm 127:1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." So he's all over it. He's all over it. This is the first mention in Scripture of a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. It said that the Spirit was with them. It says that God is with them. But this is the first instance in Scripture where it specifically says that a man has been filled with the Spirit of God. So I think it's important to spend this morning talking about who the Holy Spirit is and what His role is. Because Bezalel gives us an excellent example of what that can mean in our lives. So if you would, flip with me to Romans 12. Starting in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verses 1 and 2, the first thing that it talks about is a call to availability. The Lord's immediately says, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And then it talks about conformity, or being able to transform. So that's the first thing, is availability. The second thing in verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So first is a call to availability. The second is a call to humility. God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So does that mean we're stuck with what we received? Can we get bonus faith? Or is that it, bud? That's all you got? No, what that talks about is that as we go before the Lord, He's going to give us the faith that we need to do what He has told us to do. He's given each one of us a measure of faith. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So now we're talking about unity in diversity. Availability, humility, unity, and diversity. One body, many gifts. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." In verse 6, it talks about grace, having the gifts differing according to the grace. The word grace there, the original word, is charis. The word gift in verse 6 is charisma. Same root word. Grace is gift. Gift is gift. So if we talk about somebody being gifted, if there is something that they can do and do well, and we all know that individual, and maybe we are that individual who does something well, and it can be looked upon as a man, that person is gifted in cooking, that person is gifted in artistry, that person is gifted in music, that person is gifted in technical understanding. Well, if it's a gift, that requires that there be a giver and a receiver, right? And God makes sure that we understand that we are gifted by the gift of grace. In John 4:27, it says, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." So we've been given according to the grace that is given to us. So God gives us grace, which is a gift, and through that grace, which is a gift, He gives us the gifts that He wants to give us. Cool, huh? Not the quantity, but that God has graced us with a gift. So we can look upon this as something meager, or we can look upon this as something given. But we're called to use them. Whatever they are, we are called to use them. It says in prophecy, and prophecy is later on described as being edification, exhortation, and comfort. Prophecy is described as edification, exhortation, and comfort. And we are to use that gift of prophecy according to the faith it says it's been given to us. So basically what it's saying is that whatever we do in assurance. That cuts down on the "thus saith the Lord" abuses. You know, when somebody's, "The Lord has just told me that I need to tell you this." Well, unless the Lord has really told you to tell me that. Unless the Lord has really told you to tell me that, don't do it. But if God has told you to say something specific within prophecy, which is edification, exhortation, and comfort, then you need to do it. You absolutely need to do it. One of the most life-changing instances for me was when I was at a men's conference. It was a time of waiting on the Lord. And this guy behind me didn't know me from Adam. I'd never met him before. And during this time of prayer and worship, he reached up and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "The Lord wants you to go study and understand Romans 12:1-2. Thank you. But it resonated. Something said, this guy's telling the truth. So I went home and I studied Romans 12:1-2. Do I fully understand it? I'm still studying Romans 12:1-2. It's hard, man. It's hard when you're talking about presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. That's a daily lesson. But yet, this man was faithful enough in his exhortation, in this case, to say, God has told me to tell you this. In ministry, the word there, the original word, is where we get the word deacon. And it's basically the offices of Christian affection. So if God has given you that gift of being a deacon, that ability to tend to others, then do it. We have a group of men that meet here third Sunday of every month. Obviously, I don't have the gift of talking. Third Sunday of every month. And the whole purpose is to come together and pray for this fellowship and also to pray to understand what it is that we can do as a fellowship to bring comfort to the body. Do I call them deacons? Is that what they are? You tell me. Do they have that gift? That's what this is about. So if they have that gift, then God is calling them to use it. Teaching. The Greek there means just instruction. Same place where we get the word didactic. Exhortation. This is interesting. The word exhortation here is the same word that we get, the same root word where we get Holy Spirit from. It's paraklesis. And it means to walk alongside and to instruct or to comfort. So exhortation, you know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, we've all heard about 1 Corinthians 12, which we're going to get to in a few minutes, and it talks about the body, and it describes the body as a human body, and, you know, if we would all be eyes or we'd all be ears. And sometimes I think we take that a little bit too seriously when we try and assign ourselves a body part. But when it comes to exhortation, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of elbows around here, and they're looking for ribs, you know. Not here necessarily, but within the body of Christ, you know. They think that they confuse the gift of exhortation with the gift of criticism, and there is none. So the Lord told me to tell you, it's the same root as Paracletus, the Spirit of Jesus, which is to walk alongside and to instruct. It does not mean, however, that we have been appointed as the assistant Holy Spirit. Okay. The gift of giving. It says here, he who gives with liberality. No, that doesn't mean that we can give as Hillary Clinton gives. What it means is that it's free from pretense. It's free from hypocrisy. The gift of leading. The word there talks about being a protector or a guardian and doing it with such an earnestness that there's things that are actually getting done. But it also means to do it without a sense of despair. The gift of mercy. Done with hilarity. So as you're desiring to touch somebody's heart, as you're giving them the gift of mercy. We saw that when we were in Goble Park. There were people that were just absolutely delighted to give this dress to this little girl or to give this backpack to that mom who was blown away that they had something that they could take home to their kids. And there were smiles on faces, and it was just a delight to be able to touch people's hearts, even though we knew the majority of them did not know the Lord. Even though we knew we may not see 90%, 100% of them again. That's okay. With mercy, with the gift of mercy which God gifted us for that day, it was done with hilarity. There was incredible joy. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning the spirituals, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, yet again, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, again, deacon, administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Again, the Holy Spirit as project manager. God is the architect, Jesus as the occupant, the Holy Spirit as the project manager. We're going to get this house built. We often have a very incomplete understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. And so the first thing Paul says is to tell us, don't be without understanding. Don't be ignorant. And the first of these gifts that he talks about is faith and that of grace, the gift of saving knowledge in verses 2 and 3. He says, you were Gentiles, you were carried away by these dumb or unspeaking idols. And therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So in those first couple of verses, the first gift that is given is that of grace. That of faith, excuse me, through grace. Saving knowledge. And then he goes into the gifts. First of all, talking about the diversity of gifts. And the first one that he mentions, again, is the administrator, the deacon. And then he talks about, in verse 6, that it's the same God. This is the same God. And that the gifts are given not for the profit of the individual, but for whom? Everybody. So again, if you have a gift that God has gifted you with through the gift of grace, the first thing that should come into our hearts is, how can I use this? How can I use this for the benefit of everyone? The first listed is wisdom and knowledge, and they're the same gifts the Lord talks about, given to Bezalel to complete the temple. See, this Bezalel guy, he knows things. And we've met that individual before. He just, or she just knows things. I don't know how they do it. They just know things. And the same gift that the Lord blesses Bezalel with, the same gift that he wanted to bless the Corinthians with, the same gift that he wants to bless us with, is wisdom and knowledge. He's equipping us. He's equipping us to do what he has called us to do. By blessing us with his Spirit and pouring out upon us those gifts of wisdom and knowledge. And then in verse 9 and 10, it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, and as another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And that's kind of where we run off to when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit and we start thinking about these spirituals. And we start thinking about all these weird things that could happen. But I encourage you to think that yes, there is a distinction between those gifts that are of the miraculous, such as the gift of healing, such as the working of miracles. But we can't run to that and forget the fact that God has given us those gifts of administration. He's given us those gifts of all those other things that we discussed in Romans. Yes, there's prophecy, but there's also ministry, there's also exhortation, there's leading, there's giving, there's mercy. So we can sit back and think about all those incredible spiritual gifts and be able to walk over and smack somebody in the forehead and tell them they're healed. Or we can recognize that, God, the only place I want to be is in the shadow, in the protection of You. I want to be available. And I want to do whatever You want me to do. You see, my understanding of the spiritual gifts is that there is only one that we can truly recognize. Or excuse me, that we can truly not recognize, but that we have under our control. And that's the gift of tongues. Every other spiritual gift that I can see, especially the spirituals, is something that God gives when He sees necessary to give. I believe that the reason why the gift of healing is not prominent here is because we have a trust in doctors. But I guarantee you the gift of healing in India is alive and well because they don't have any doctors. The gift of miracles, I believe, is not necessarily exercised here because we've become so self-sufficient. But if the only thing that you've got is God, I can guarantee you you'll see miracles. But see, He gives those gifts as they're needed. I do not have the gift of healing, but I have been blessed to see walking up, anointing somebody as God has told me to because of obedience. It says in James, anoint him with oil, pray over him. I've seen the effects of that. Did I heal them? Absolutely not. Do I have the gift of healing? Absolutely not. Did I have the gift of healing at that particular time? Yes, I did. I do not possess something in my sports coat or in my hand or anything in my hair or anything else that gives me the gift of healing. But what I do have, what I desire, is to be under the shadow and the protection of God. So if He says somebody needs whatever it is, mercy, healing, exhortation, whatever it is, you're the man. You're the woman. You can do this. But the first thing, again, that He tells us is that we have to understand availability and we have to understand humility before God. These gifts are imperative to the life of a healthy Christian and the life of a healthy body. And it's to our benefit to anticipate that God's going to use them in and through our lives. So we, like Bezalel, have to make ourselves available to be filled with the Spirit of God and refilled and refilled and refilled. So this speaks to two things. One, we have to be called. And when we're called, we're equipped. And if you're not called, then don't do it. Whatever it is. Whether it's in the ministry of the fellowship, you know, worship, or being a deacon, or being an elder, being on the board of directors, being a pastor. If you're not called, don't do it. Outside, within the world, if you're not called, don't do it. If you can be talked out of it, you're probably not called. If I can talk you out of doing something, you probably don't have a real strong conviction that you're supposed to do it. It took me a long time, for instance, to understand that my gift is teaching. And I know some of you are probably saying, demonstrate that. But, and if you've heard this story before, please forgive me. But when I was in eighth grade or so, I told my parents that I wanted to become a history teacher. And so my dad laid out a newspaper article that during that time, it said that the college was producing X number of teachers per year, and the majority of those teachers were majoring in history, and so there was going to be a glut of teachers in the school system, and that I was going to make a whopping $14,000 a year in 1973. And even in 1973, in eighth grade, I realized that $14,000 a year wasn't much. it certainly wasn't going to pay for the Porsche that I was going to drive to school to teach history. So I abandoned that. So I abandoned that dream of becoming a teacher. But all throughout my career, how was it that I kept landing in these jobs where I was teaching? Even when I wasn't saved, what was my inclination? I joined the local reading program to tutor somebody how to read. All the time I'm wanting to teach. Up until I had the gospel, I had really nothing to offer. But now I understand that my gift is teaching. And you can't, if I were to stop doing that, I would know that I'm in disobedience. Even before I took this position within the body, I was teaching. A lot of you know me from the Crown Ministries. Just felt God calling me to teach. You know, I felt God calling me to do this Bible study. I felt God calling me to do this. And so He gave me that gift. And now I have to recognize that it is a gift. And I have to use it. I have to use it. So any gift that God has given us is a gift. That's profound, isn't it? Any gift that God has given us is a gift. And all gifts are spiritual gifts and should be applied to the glory and honor of God. Whether it is a, as we understand it, a spiritual tongues and interpretations and healings and miracles, or whether it's gifts of administration, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving, all those things are still given to us by the grace of God. And everything that we do should be applied to the glory and honor of God in obedience. Almost anyone can learn how to play guitar proficiently. Almost anyone can stand up here and learn how to speak somewhat eloquently. They can tie two sentences together and make it humorous. All you have to do is turn on TBN to find that out. Now, but it takes a calling and it takes an empowering to do the work of God. And it takes a spirit-filled man or woman to work with the cast-offs and the invisibles when no one is looking. It takes a spirit-filled man or woman to work quietly for the betterment of others when there's nobody around. These are all spirit-filled activities. And they all come from availability and humility. In 1 Peter 4, 10-11, it says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever." So again, the first thing we have to work on is not our ability. The first thing we have to work on is our availability. All you have to do is look at the 12 apostles to understand that they turned the world upside down. And I've got something I want to share with you from... Greg Laurie didn't write it, he borrowed it. I've heard it many times before, but... it says, if you were going to select a dozen guys to change the world, would you have picked the group Jesus picked? Imagine if Jesus submitted the resumes of his team to a modern management group. The results might read something like this. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you're considering for management positions in your new organization. All of them have taken our battery of tests, the results of which we've run through sophisticated computer analysis. We've also arranged personal interviews for each candidate with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is our staff's unanimous opinion that most of the nominees are lacking in qualifications for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. We recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. We find that Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. He seems far too impulsive to be put in a position of oversight. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The brothers James and John place personal interest above company loyalty, and they seem to be impatient with others. Due to this impatience and ambition, they could one day become disgruntled employees. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that could tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. In closing, one of the candidates shows great potential. He is a man of abilities, resourcefulness, and ambition. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your comptroller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. 12 men. 12 incompetent, criminal intent, uneducated, unlearned men turn the world right side up. We have that same power within us, available to us. And God is desiring to give it to us. So let's flip back to verse 6 in Exodus 31. And I, God, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, and they may make all that I commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand and all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So now we're talking about a secondary position. Aholiab's name means father's tent. It means father's tent. Now, is that coincidence that at birth he was named Father's Tent and he became one of the chief managers in building the tabernacle of God? No. Not at all. That was his destiny. That was specifically what God had called him to do. But not as the lead dog. The world would tell you that if you're not the lead dog, the view never changes. But what Scripture tells you is that if you keep your eyes on the glory and the beauty of the Lord, you never see the lead dog. It doesn't matter. And Aholiab was content to be in the secondary position. And so I have to ask myself the question, am I satisfied with that position? If God puts me in that position, am I satisfied to be there and to still be glorifying Him and what He has called me to do? In verse 11, it says, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. God never intended Moses to take this and do it himself. God intended Moses to motivate everybody else to get them to do what it is that God wanted them to do. Because it's a body effort. It is a body effort. Divine delegation. The Lord has told me to tell you that you ought to be doing this. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. To observe the Sabbath throughout the generations is a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Thank you, Lord, that this is a sign between you and Israel, or else I'd be dead. This is a sign between God and Israel. And if you're still a Jew and you're still waiting for the Messiah, then you should be keeping this law as well, because it's an everlasting covenant. They're still under the law. Now, let's think about this for a moment. First of all, this is, again, a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And He wanted to make sure that they were understanding of how serious He was about this. And so He puts it in direct opposition to a workload that He just gave them. You're going to be building a tabernacle. You're going to be building the Ark of the Covenant. And it's going to take a lot of work. But if you blow through it, you know, well, Moses, I'm telling you, man, instead of 3 months, if we work 24/7, man, we can get this done in 2 months. He says, no. No. Even when you minister unto me, and even when you're doing my job, I still want you to honor the rest that I've told you to honor. Again, I praise the Lord that we no longer are under that law and we don't have to honor the Sabbath. But it's still a good idea. As we understand Sabbath to mean rest, it's still a great idea. As we mean Sabbath, or as we understand Sabbath to mean assembling together, in Hebrews 10:24-25, it says God commands us to, it doesn't say this, but God commands us to consider one another, stir each other up, and not forget to gather together, but to exhort, remember, to come alongside each other, to exhort each other. You see, with the covenant, the first resulted in death when they missed Sabbath. But when we neglected the coming together, the resting, it doesn't result in death, but it does result in an absence of life. It does result in an absence of life. And it's a slow, painful life of the dead when we don't use the spiritual gifts that we have, when we don't come together, when we don't assemble together to build each other up and to exhort each other. Now, one of the things that fascinated me, and we didn't cover it last week, but we talked about the incense being to the Christian, the incense that was in the tabernacle was prayer. So, if we just kind of extend that out for just a minute, the priest constantly smelled of prayer. As he was working in the tabernacle, he constantly smelled of prayer. We as the body of Christ should desire to take on that same scent. A Christian walks by you, a brother or sister walks by you, you go, I smell prayer. And the only way that we can do that is by gathering together. According to Scripture, we all have at least one identifiable gift, and probably more. And I'm sure that Bezalel was gifted in masonry and artistry and craftsmanship before the Lord called him to do the work that he did. And where Bezalel did well was that he was under the shadow of God. He was waiting for the Lord to use him as only the Lord can. And his assistant was touched by God before birth for a destiny that only God wanted him to fulfill. He was named Father's Tent. Their family background didn't matter. One was from Judah, the other was from Dan. Their only qualifications were a willingness to turn their lives and their talents over to God. That was their only qualification. Can you imagine the appreciation of the pure brilliance of beauty and the pure beauty of design every time that tabernacle was put up or when it came down? Everybody appreciates fine machinery or the beauty of something that's incredibly well crafted. And can you imagine the satisfaction of knowing that those guys, every time that tabernacle went up, every time it came down, it's like, God designed that, but He gave me what it took to put it together. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine fashioning a 75-pound gold menorah, pure gold menorah, that if you do have the understanding and wisdom, know that it would be too soft to stand and do it in obedience anyway? And in doing it in obedience, seeing that it did stand, and it can be used? Can you imagine in your own life being under the shadow of God, being willing to be used, having weighed the facts, found them very wanting, stepped out anyway, not in recklessness, but in obedience, and found that God was right there to meet you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being like Aholiab, being so open to what God wants in your life, and what finally comes along, it resonates. And you step into it, not as a lead dog, but in humility, knowing that you were working for the Lord. Can you imagine being some of the other skilled workers, knowing that what you are fashioning was designed by God Himself? Not concerning yourself with whether somebody accepted your idea or not, or saw how hard you were working, but that what you are doing was designed by God Himself. And as followers of Jesus, as members of the body, we are no less called. And we're no less gifted. And we're no less filled by the Spirit of God, as was the guys that we're talking about today. And as we continue in fellowship, this body is going to need no less of anybody here. And if you're under the shadow of God, filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and in all matter of workmanship, knowing that unless the Lord builds this house, we have labored in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit even now. Holy God, that for those who are still confused, what is my gift? Lord, those who are asking, what can I do, Lord? I pray that You would give them clarity. And I pray, Lord, that the first thing that we would deal with is if they have the knowledge of salvation. Lord, I pray that we would deal with whether there is an understanding of the Spirit that You are willing to pour out upon us to give us wisdom and knowledge. Lord, we pray that for those who don't yet understand, that there would be a fear, or that respect of You, God, that understanding of Your goodness and Your holiness and Your bigness, Your majesty, that keeps us trembling before You, Lord, not out of terror, but just out of awe. Lord, as we enter into this time of worship, we bow our hearts before You, stand in amazement before You, Lord, for Your goodness, and we thank You for Your incredible gifts.
Desire Lord, have your way with me.
Once again, we find ourselves at the foot of your throne, loving you and adoring you, just amazed by you, God. Lord, we pray now that you would fill us with everything that you want to fill us with. Lord, that we would make ourselves available to you as is our reasonable service. That whatever is left over of us, Lord, that is of the flesh, that we would put that on the altar, and that you would fill us up, God. That we would take such delight in doing, fulfilling our lives, Lord, even as Jesus could say on the cross, "It is finished." That we can look to the work of our hands, look to the work of our hearts as those things that you have given us to do, and that we have done them well. You are so awesome, God. And we love you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please join us in blessing.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give